It is my privilege, my honor, my responsibility to share with you a few things from the Word of God this morning. And I hope that they will be of grave encouragement to you. I really appreciate the singing this morning, as I do every time we are together. I can't think of anything that makes me feel better before I get up to preach is good singing. In fact, I think the singing affects the way I preach. And so the better the singing, hopefully the better the preaching. But for the last few weeks, I have been contemplating a couple of ideas. In fact, I thought I would make them into two sermons, but the closer this time came, the closer they came together. And I think that there's some correlation in these two things that happened about a month ago that are beneficial. And I really appreciate the song that Gary led before the Lord's Supper, the love of God. It is a powerful message. And that's part of what I want to talk with you about this morning, is the love of God. God's love for us and our love for others is basically what I want to entitle it. A few weeks ago, about a month ago, or maybe a little bit longer, I had the opportunity, and maybe I should say the sad opportunity, to talk with a young man, and remember, young is relative because he was younger than I am, that is on the verge of leaving the Lord. And as I talked with him and discussed these things with him, things that he said resonate in my mind as I was growing up as a child and remembering the hostility that I saw among brethren as a young boy. And as I've grown older and I've continued to see them from time to time among brethren, and how it saddens my heart today even more when I see those kind of things. And then I think about the love of God, and I understand that was His side of the story. I fully am aware of that, and that there could be extenuating circumstances, but I want to concentrate on some of the things that he actually was saying to me, how that individuals were not as loving and kind and tender and toward him. And here's a young man who is struggling to remain faithful to the Lord. And it makes me think about things that people say at funerals. You know, for some reason we think that we have to say something to the individual who's grieving to make them feel better. And so often it is that we say things that are really kind of dumb. And don't misunderstand. I know that we have the greatest of intentions and the best of intentions when we say those things, but sometimes we just don't say the right thing. And the better thing is just to be silent and to hug that person, and or just simply to tell them that my heart is bleeding for you or hurting for you. Something along that line. But this young man very likely needed kind words or just someone to listen to the things that he's experienced, the things that he's struggling with in his life. Sometimes we just need to be willing to listen to people who are hurting and are facing difficulties and challenges in their lives. Also, about a month ago, I was preaching in Lincoln. And as the Sunday morning lesson was drawing to a close, and it's interesting, the title of the sermon is "Your Sin Will Be Sure Your Sin Will Find You Out." As I was bringing that sermon to a conclusion, a thought occurred to me. And I elaborated on that thought, and I want to share with you some of those things that came to my mind as I was concluding that sermon. And it's about the love of God. I want you to understand that Jesus, and we're going to talk about these things, and we're going to pull these passages up, but I just want to mention these things, and I want you to put these two things together and see how they overlap and how they correlate with one another. Jesus had the power to come off the cross, but he didn't. He didn't come off the cross. They have beaten him mercilessly. They have placed a crown of thorns on his head, and he didn't stop them, but he had the power to stop them. They led him to Golgotha, and he had the power to stop it, but he didn't. They nailed his hands and his feet to that cross, and he had the power to stop them, but he didn't. There were individuals as they walked by, railed on him and made fun of him and abused him and spit upon him and all kinds of things, and he had the power to stop it, but he didn't. They said to him, "You had the power to save others, but can't you save yourself? You claim to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Can you not save yourself? Come down off the cross and we'll believe you." And he had the power, but he didn't. I cannot think of anything that expresses the great love of God greater than the fact that Jesus remained on the cross all of the time, having the power to come off the cross. Can you? And that's what made me appreciate this song that Gary led so much more, is the fact that, as it says here, that the love of God is greater far than the tongue or purse or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong in it. And you can read that again for yourself, but think about it. No amount of words that I can say this morning can even come compare to what God has already done and what that young man needed was to see that love in brothers and sisters in Christ. And that doesn't have anything to do with whether he's right or wrong about the situation that he's looking at. That was his perspective. And there may be another perspective, and there certainly probably is. And somewhere in between is probably the truth. But where was the love of God to be exemplified but in brothers and sisters in Christ? And so as we go on this morning, I want us to think about, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not thinking that this congregation absolutely needs this because something terrible is going on here. I think that is absolutely something that is absolutely necessary for us as individual Christians to truly contemplate. I don't think that I had, you know, I realized that Jesus didn't come off the cross and all of those things, but I really never thought about it. Think about pain. We take all kinds of drugs to get rid of the pain that we have, do we not? And Jesus was experiencing excruciating, horrible pain and had the power to stop it and did not. That is the love of God. And friends, sisters, brothers, that's the love that I must have for you, that we're to have for each other. How that would change some of the ugliest things that I have ever seen in my life. And some of those even as a child. I want us to reflect for just a few moments on the love of God. What the Bible says about the love of God. Of course, we're all so familiar with John 3:16. It is very likely the most well-known passage of all Scripture. if there's any other, it might be that Jesus wept. But other than that, John 3:16 stands out as the foremost known passage of all Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This expresses God's love for us. In 1 John 4 and verses 9 and 10, John writes, "By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, that we love God, or not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 32, Paul pens these thoughts: "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" God who did not spare His Son. Remember Jesus in the garden praying to the Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. This was the only way. God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him. You see, this wasn't something that men had the power to do. God delivered over His Son, and His Son allowed them to take Him and nail Him to the cross and crucify Him. All the while having the power with one word to stop it. And did not. Again in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. In Romans 5 and in verse 8. Paul again says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And does that not speak even more volumes to this aspect of love? That while Jesus is dying, He is dying for the very ones that are putting Him to death. While we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, Jesus didn't come off the cross. Let's again reflect on that aspect of love that Jesus has for us. We heard read this morning Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 8. And I would call your attention to some specific things in that chapter. One of many of my favorite passages, but clearly think about what Paul is saying here. Let's pick up in verse 5. Notice that Paul says here, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's the kind of person that I must be. See, we've been talking about this year, focusing in on growing in discipleship. Well, here it is. "Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." He existed in the form of God. God is a spirit. Jesus was a spirit. But He did not regard that equality as something to be held onto and not let go of. But He emptied Himself, He submitted Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The Hebrew writer tells us that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. I would suggest to you that that's what I need to learn, and that you all as well need to learn that obedience. Think about Jesus praying in the garden in Luke, the 22nd chapter. In Luke 22, I want to pick up at verse 39. Luke 22, beginning at verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as it was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up, pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Being in agony. We all live our lives knowing we're going to die. Don't we? Hebrews 9, verse 27, "Is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." We know that death is going to be our lot. Jesus knew how he was going to die. He's in agony because he knows what he's facing, and the fact that he is not going to come off the cross. It is said that many individuals died just simply from the beating that these criminals received before being executed. But the Romans had taken it to a level to where they could take a man within an inch of death and not take his life from the beating. And Jesus endured that and did not stop it. That's the love of Christ, the love of God for us. Think about that scourging that we read about in Mark the 15th chapter. What a horrible thing that was. And you think about the fact that in Luke 23 it tells us that as he's on the cross there, down in verses 35 through 37, it says, "And people were stood by looking on, and even rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" In Mark 15 in verse 23. "So they tried to give him mixed wine with myrrh, but he did not take it." Here was something that would have relieved some of the pain. Jesus didn't take it. No pain reliever for the suffering Savior. In verse 29, it says, "And those passing by were hurling abuses at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' And in the same way, chief priests were also, along with scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him." Do you ever think when you read that passage, if Jesus had come off the cross, if they would have actually believed him? I suggest to you that no, they would not have. You know why? Because Jesus had already provided them with all of the evidence they needed to believe. And they had refused again and again and again. And coming off the cross would not have done it. Jesus stayed on the cross because they needed his shed blood. We need his shed blood. You see, he stayed on the cross. Earlier in the garden, in Matthew 26 and verse 53, he says, "Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's when Peter had cut off the servant of the high priest, Malachus's ear. And Jesus tells him to put away your sword. Those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Jesus says, I've got the authority to call 12, to ask my Father, and He will send 12 legions of angels, 12,000 angels. No. If a legion is 6,000, and you multiply that, that'd be 48,000, wouldn't it? Something like that. No, it wouldn't. Bad. I went to the wrong school, didn't I? What is it? What would that be? 6 times 12 is what? 72. Wow. 72. Jesus is hanging on the cross. I want you to think about that. Jesus is hanging on the cross and has the power to call 12 legions of angels and doesn't do it. What kept Him on the cross? Our salvation. His love for us. The very thing that brought Him from heaven is the thing that kept Him there. In spite of the pain and the suffering He was going through, His love kept Him on the cross. Now, I want us to think about the love we're to have for others. We're told that we're to love as Christ has loved us. In fact, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 25, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's the kind of love that a husband is to have for his wife. But in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in Matthew 5, and in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 43 through 48, Jesus says, and you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, and so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax gatherers do the same? If you greet only brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Loving those who hate you. Loving those who are your enemies. In fact, look in John 13. In John 13, Jesus talks about this idea of love. In fact, the new commandment that He's giving. In John 13, beginning at verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, please note verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I wonder why the world doesn't know that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. But did we not read in Romans 5 and verse 8 that Jesus died while we were yet in our sins? Absolutely. Look at verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. You see, it's not an option, is it? It's a command of Jesus Christ. There are a number of passages that talk about about one another and our relationship with each other. Something like 31 passages that deal with that specific phrase, The majority of those speak to love. Loving one another. Do you ever wonder why? Maybe we need to be reminded that we are to love more than we need to be reminded about so many other things, because we fail in this so often. The idea of loving one another, Paul talks about it in Romans the 9th or 12th chapter. In Romans 12 and beginning at verse 9. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." Note the idea of the terms used here. The verbs, be devoted, give preference. Other Christians are to be special in my mind. I'm to be concerned with them. In chapter 13 and in verse 8, chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." You see, there's one thing that we can never pay. We're to always pay our debts. But there's one debt we can never pay. Loving others. We never get that debt completely paid. Because, at least in my mind, because Jesus didn't come off the cross. And I have not gone to that length for anyone else. Have you? In 1 Thessalonians. Well, wait. Before we go to there, turn to Galatians 5. I refer to this passage as the cockroach mentality. I read a story a lot of years ago where it was talking about this passage, but in discussing it, he talked about cockroaches. Do you realize that cockroaches even survive well when there is no food available? And the reason is because they eat each other. They become cannibals. And one of the worst things that I've ever seen happen within the body of Christ is when we turn on each other. And generally that happens when we're not doing the work of the Lord. We need to be busy with the Lord's work. We won't have time to turn on each other. Notice what Paul says here in writing to these Galatians, beginning at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." I often wonder at times if many of those young people that I grew up with, who are no longer a part of the body of Christ, are no longer a part of the body of Christ because of things like this. Because without a doubt, they saw some of the same things I saw as a young person. We need to put that kind of thing away from us and to completely stop it. We need to get rid of the cockroach mentality within us. In 1 Thessalonians 3, in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 12, it says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you." In fact, he's encouraging the Thessalonians to inspire them to have the same devotion for each other that they have for the apostles have for them. And then in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." They are doing a very good job of this. "For indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still the more." You're doing a great job, but we want you to do it even better than you already are. You see, there is no stopping point in loving one another. In fact, in writing the Hebrews, in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, we're told to consider one another how to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, 1 Peter 1 verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, from inside. And note also in 1 John, in 1 John 3, let's pick up at verse 11, and let's just notice some things that are said here. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was an evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Look at verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Notice in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice the focus that God places upon the idea of us loving one another. In fact, he says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I would even go so far as to suggest to you that without love, there will be no unity. And if that's the case, how is the world going to know that the Father has sent the Son? Again, I would call your attention to Romans, the 12th chapter. And notice with me, beginning there in verse 16, Romans 12 and beginning at verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And let me suggest to you that nobody is saying this, and God certainly isn't saying that it's easily accomplished. But I would suggest to you that it was not easy for Jesus to stay on that cross either. In John 17 and in verse 21, John 17 and verse 21, remember this is when Jesus is praying for his apostles, and he is also praying for us, and he says here that even they all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. There needs to be harmony and love within a congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul is writing to these Corinthians who are divided, who have all kinds of problems, and that's what the first letter is really about. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be all agreed, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then when he writes them the second time in the second letter, in chapter 13 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the love of God and peace shall be with you. focuses on that idea of loving one another, rejoicing in that love, enjoying that love. We read Philippians 2. Focus of God's love for us. Peter in 1 Peter 3 in verse 8 sums it up this way. This is what a congregation should be. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's the kind of people we need to be. Think about that. Mull on that. Meditate on that. Roll that over and over again in your mind. I've been rolling it over in my mind for a month now. Just contemplating this idea of God's love and the fact that Jesus didn't come off the cross. I can't even begin to comprehend. And I've experienced pain, and I certainly was glad that they had medication. I remember having kidney stones. Oh man, I was really glad they brought that morphine in. Oh my. That was bad. And I'm glad that I was not awake while they were blowing up the skin around my knee and scoping my knee. I was really glad I was asleep for all of that. But it doesn't even come close to comparing to what Jesus did for every one of us. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't have to leave heaven. He willingly left heaven. He willingly became a human being. And then He willingly endured the pain of the cross so that every one of us can be forgiven of our sins and live with Him eternally. Why? Why would you snub that? Why would you snub what Jesus has done? What a terrible thing. Can you imagine standing before the judgment seat of God and the Son of God looking down on you and asking, why did you snub my sacrifice? What would you say? It'll be like the young man I talked with when he was trying to make arguments for instrumental music, and his argument was, well, I'm still singing. And I said, yeah, and somebody's still playing. There was no answer beyond that. There won't be any answer to the Son of God if we snub the sacrifice. And you have the opportunity this morning to take advantage of it. To be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed. And I think back on my life and 60 some years of living and of all the sins I've ever committed, and some of them I just cringe at the very thought of them. And God did that for me. And He's done it for you. Take advantage of that. If you're a child of God and you're not living the way you should, repent. Confess it. God wants to forgive you. Peter tells us that God does not desire that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. Why be lost? God wants to forgive you. Take advantage of that forgiveness as we stand and sing.